We've talked about peace in the life of an unbeliever, peace in the life of a believer. Now, what about world peace? What about peace coming into the world? That's my final point. I looked up world peace in Google. This is what I found. I just typed in world peace. I want to read it to you. Here's 10 steps to world peace. Are you ready? Stamp out exclusion. That's racism. I hope we've done that. I pray I have. Number 2, bring in true equality between men and women. I think we've done that here in America. Number 3, share wealth fairly with everyone. Share wealth fairly with everyone. That's socialism, isn't it? Number 4, tackle climate change. I think that's going to end up paganism one day. That's just my view. Control arms sale. Now that will get many of your blood pressures up a little bit. Control arms sale. Get a hold on the firearms. And number 6, display less hubris. That's pride in policy making, arrogance. Number 7, protect political space. Allow all politicians their space. Number 8, fix intergenerational relations. That's gender equality. Free to be who we want to be. Not necessarily free to be who God made us to be, but free to be who we want to be. And that's male and female, obviously. Build an integrated peace movement, a peace for the world. I say join the Peace Corps. And look within and realize it's no longer us and them, it's we. Now, I see a lot of this happening right here in our country. Do you? I see it happening here. Now, what I want to do is give you God's formula for world peace. And I'm going to use Paul, I'm going to use Jesus, and I'm going to use John. Isaiah 9:7. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it. Isaiah 9:7. Listen to this. I'm going to go back to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, here it comes, Prince of Peace. And I'll say it like this, there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace brings in the peace. We're going to see that. Watch this. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, first of all, I want to go to someone I consider a friend, and one day I want to talk to him face to face. I want to go to Paul. Start with Paul. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We're bringing about world peace now. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Many of you will recognize that very, very quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We read these words. Paul says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now there are two other ways to explain this. One is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die." And what he's talking about, this mystery, it was a mystery in the Old Testament, what he's about to teach us. But now he's making the mystery known. In other words, this truth was not found in the Old Testament. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruption must put on incorruptibility, and this mortal must put on immortality." In other words, there's coming a time when believers are going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. Now, Paul said it like this: "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God, dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he says, "Comfort one another with these words." Point being, we're looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. Amen? We're looking for the one to snatch us out of here. And that 1 Corinthians 51 passage through 50, really 58, it goes all the way through 58, but I just quoted a part of it there. But there's even another passage that we can tag on that. And that is John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also. You believe in my Father, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. There you may be also." Okay? All three of those passages say exactly the same thing. It's talking about the rapture. It's talking about leaving this place. So back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's look down in verse 1 of chapter, let's go down to chapter 5 rather. We're still talking about the Apostle Paul, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety," look at that, "when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains." Now remember that phrase, "as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." Now look down at verse 9. Verse 9. Look at it. "For God did not appoint us to wrath." That's not talking about a hell. That's talking about the coming tribulation time. "God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the rapture. "He died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Now here it comes again. "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." You know what I tell people to comfort them now? You know what I tell believers? We're leaving this place. We're leaving this chaos. And before all they want to talk about breaks loose, we're going to be out of here. Now, look over in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Flip over there. We're still in the area of Apostle Paul. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the comfort of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you. Now stop right there a moment. I said this morning, I think it was this morning, that Glimpses of Grace is based on a word-by-word, verse-by-verse teaching of the Bible. Okay? That's what we're doing. We're just going through the Word. Now watch. And our gathering together to Him, we ask you. That's talking about the rapture again. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now underline that last line. The man of sin is revealed. This man of sin is on his way. This man of sin is called in the Bible the beast. He's called the Antichrist. He's called the Assyrian. He's called the little horn. He's called the abomination of desolation. All these names are for one person. And that's what the world is looking for now. This one man. And he's on his way. He's like Dr. Cameron. Now, Dr. Cameron thought this during his life. He says, I think he's alive on the earth right now. That may be true. Look at this in verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? This is Paul still speaking. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. But the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Would you agree? Only he who is now restrained will do so until he's taken out of the way. Notice that he there is capitalized. That's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit right now is restraining. He's holding back the wrath of God. He's holding back that dam that's building up. And one day it's going to break loose. But he's holding it back now. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception, catch that word, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. That's powerful to me. That they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's Paul's take. Let me give you Jesus' take. Turn over to Matthew 24. Told you to buckle your safety belt. Matthew 24. This is Jesus' take on the same exact truth. We've got in verse 4. Now all I'm going to do is read the Bible. What a novelty. Just read the Bible. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson used to say when I was listening to him, if I could just get people to read their Bible. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the Olivet Discourse. Ken Shepherd could tell you about this. They're on the Mount of Olives, looking across that little kindred. Tell me, where's Ken? Is he? He's not here, is he? The Kindred Valley. Did I say that? Mm-hmm. Good. I said that. The little Kindred Valley. He's looking across there at this magnificent temple over there. This beautiful, beautiful, gorgeous temple. And he's talking about not one stone will be left on the other one. The Olivet Discourse. And then Jesus answered and said to them, They said back in verse 3, they asked him, he talked about his coming. When shall these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in verse 3? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That's deception. For many will come in my name. Now this is all deception right here. This is a whole list of deceptions. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, in verse 6 it says, and you. That you is a prophetic you. It pushes it forward a long, long way. It's not talking about you disciples. He's talking about the people who are alive when these signs take place. Let me say that again. He's talking about the people who will be alive on the earth when these signs take place. Do you get that? They're to be looking for these signs. And then he says, verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you, verse 6, we just went over that, will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And then he says in verse 8, now remember what Paul said a while ago about birth pangs? Here it is again. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That word sorrows is birth pangs. Same word. Same exact word. Jesus is using the same terminology, or Paul was using the same terminology as Jesus. Same word, birth pangs. Those are the pangs that that accompany a birth. They happen before the birth. I've observed this, and those pains get ready for the birth. And man, the only thing I can compare a birth pain with is a kidney stone. I saw you smile a lot. There's a delay in the action when you get it, but I think I get the idea. But these are the beginning of birth pains. These birth pains are deceptions. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, verse 9. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now look in verse 15. Paul said this very same thing. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation. Paul had a different name for him, but the same guy. This is the beast. This is the Antichrist. This is the Assyrian. This is the little horn. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Whoever reads this, let him understand. And then he talks about run for your lives. Let he who is in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out of here. Go. And we're going to find out in just a moment where they're heading. Where they're heading. Where they're going. God has prepared a place for them. God has prepared a place for His people to hide. Now this may be new information to many of you, but I want you to see it. Okay? Now, that's what I've done is I've given you Paul's take. Now I've given you Jesus' take. Now I want to give you John's take. Look over in Revelation. You knew I'd got to go there, Charles. Revelation. I'm working on it, man. I haven't forgotten. I want you to know that. I haven't forgotten. Revelation, look in chapter 5. Now, we've gone through the church age here. I think the seven churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 talk about seven church ages. The church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, and the church at Laodicea. There's seven churches. Now these are seven church ages. In the old Anatolia, which is Turkey, that's where they were. All these churches were there. Now this is what I want you to see. In chapter 5, we read this. Now, we're looking at chapter 5. We've gone through these seven church ages, talked about those names. Here's John's take, chapter 5, verse 1, "And I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll." Now, this is what I want you to know that the scroll is. The scroll is the title deed to the earth. So who owns the earth now? I mean, who's the commander-in-chief of the earth now? Who did we find out at the beginning? Yes, Satan, he's got it now, right? But he's a usurper. But who really owns it? Now it's time for him to come to get it. Right here. And that scroll is the title deed. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now look at verse 2. "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look at it. I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." Now look in verse 5. "But one of the elders," that's talking about the church, and it's just an elder. He's not a special elder. "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" Now what John heard was the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the scrolls. So what he's listening for now is the roar of a lion. I love John Howell Jr.'s song. You didn't know him as a songwriter, did you? He's written a song, and I love it. And it's talking about this. He's a lion. He's a lion. And he is. But John heard the roar of a lion, but then he turned, and watch what happened. He says in verse 6, "I looked, thinking it was going to be a lion, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders," that's the church, "stood a" what? "A lamb." He heard a lion, but he saw a lamb, "as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." And then I want you to look down at verse 9. "And they sang a new song saying, 'You are worthy.'" They're talking about the Lamb. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Boy, I love that. I love that. So the Lamb was worthy to open the title deed to the earth. Now this title deed is a seven-sealed scroll. Now let me kind of explain this to you. These seven seals are going to be seven judgments. And the last of the seals open seven trumpet judgments. And the last trumpet judgment opens seven bowl judgment. So let me explain this before we get into this. The seven seals are judgments by which God is going to take back the earth. God is going to bring judgment on the earth, but His judgment is going to do three things. It's going to purge and purify Israel as a nation. And secondly, it's going to punish those nations that have come against Israel and punish those nations who have rebelled against Him and rebelled against His gospel. That's why these judgments are coming. And they're coming through these seven sealed scrolls, the seven scrolls and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. Now, the way Dr. Cameron explained this to me, it's like waves coming across a seashore. The first wave, the trumpets, are a large wave. And it takes a lot of time. It's going to take about 3 years for those waves to be accomplished. About 3 years, those waves are going to be accomplished. Those seven seals. We're going to go through them in just a moment. Not all of them, but just where they are, because I want you to mark them. And then comes the seven trumpets. Now, they're going to be more ferocious than the seven seals. They're going to be more vicious. And they're going to be shorter. They're going to be probably months in length. And the last ones are the bowls, and they're going to be days in length. So the seals are going to be over 3 years or so. The trumpets are going to be over months. And the bowls are going to be over days. But they're like waves that are coming across. They're truths that are not chronological. They don't happen one after the other. They happen on top of each other like a wave. Okay? That's the way you learn them. That's the way you get them down. So let's go through. Look in chapter 6. Now here's what I want you to do. Take your pen. We're going to go quickly. Here we go. Take your pen. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now I want you to write a little 1 by the 6 and circle it. Write a 1 by the 6 and circle it. This is the beginning of the seven seals right here. 1 by the 6, circle it. You got it? Now down in verse 3, write a little 2 and circle it. He opened the second seal is what it says. That's seal number 2. Now, I was going to go through the horses, but I was going to do this for Charles, but man, I'm running out of time, big time. But I was going to go this for Charles. Charles, here's what I want you to see. There are four horses here. There is, the first horse is the Antichrist. And what's so amazing about him, he's on a white horse like Jesus. He's a counterfeit. He's a counterfeit. But he has a bow but no arrows, which means he's coming with peace. He's got a bow but no arrows. He's going to bring peace to the world. He's going to promise peace, peace, peace. And then he's on the white horse. That's not Jesus. That's the Antichrist. Then the second one is a red horse. Now the red horse, it says down in verse 4, he's the rider. It's the same rider, by the way. The same rider on every horse. Did you get that? Four horses, one rider. Now you've learned something. Okay? Now down in the second horse is red. And then it says, and it was granted to the one who sat on it. And it was granted, the one that sat on the first one was the Antichrist. And down in verse 4 it says, the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. He is going to take peace from the earth. Now you look at me and you say, how is that possible? How can one person take peace from the earth? I'm going to say, hello. I don't know where this virus came from. I don't know whether it's Wuhan, China, the province of Wuhan. I don't know if it came from a wet market. I don't know if it came from a lab. But I know one thing, it came from one person who became infected, did it not? And did it bring fear to the whole world? Shake your head. The whole world. One person. Perfect illustration. So he is going to take peace from the earth. And then you, in verse 5, we talk about the black horse. That's famine. Chapter 7, that's... By the way, you're writing these numbers. Write the 1 by the 6, the 2 by the 3, the 3 by the 5, the circle 3 by the 5, the 4 by the 7. You're circling these right now. I know you are. Because you're going to need this. These are connecting the dots. The 5 by the 9, that's the fifth seal. The 6 by the 12. And then we're going to jump across to chapter 8, verse 1. In chapter 8, verse 1, we open the seventh seal. Now, I told you that when we get to the seventh seal, we're going to open seven more judgments called trumpet judgments. The seventh seal holds seven trumpet judgments. So, write a 7 by chapter 8, because that's the seventh seal. Seven. So you got all seven of them and you know where they are. Now here's what I want you to do when you get home. I want you to look up those numbers and read the passage by them. Can you do that? There's one verse by all of them. Just read that far. Okay? Now, look in over in verse 6 of chapter 8 and put a 1 by verse 6 of chapter 8. That's 1. Because this is when the first angel sounded. This is the first trumpet. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded. Now these are judgments. Now remember, the judgments are getting worse. They're getting more severe now. The seal judgments over the years, they were bad, but the trumpets are worse, much worse. And they happen over months. Now look down in verse 8, that's number 2. Put a 2 in a circle by it. 2 in a circle. Now down in verse 10, put a 3 in a circle. Down in verse 12, put a 4 in a circle. Over in chapter 9, put a 5 in a circle. That's the fifth angel that sounded. Now, over in Revelation 9, verse 13, put a 6 by the circle. You're putting those 6s in the circles. That's the sixth angel. Now, see, you follow those little dots. Have you got them? Okay. Now we're going to jump all the way across over to chapter 11 and look at verse 15. Because here's the seventh trumpet right here. All the way over to chapter 11, verse 15. Write a 7 by that 15. Are you confused? Good, you got it. You're rocking and rolling. Good. I love it when in verse 15 it says the seventh angel sounded, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world had become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's why I want you to read all the verses that are connected to these numbers. Do you get it? Now look over in chapter 15, verse 1. We're almost through. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now, in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues. Now, we're approaching now the bowls. We've gone through already the seals. You can follow them through. We've gone through the trumpets. You can follow them through. Just follow those numbers that circled. You'll follow them through. Now, you're in chapter 15, and look at verses 1, just at verse 1. Let's read it. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. Now we're heading toward the bowls. For in them the wrath of God is complete. This is going to finish it up. This is those last waves that are coming. They're coming, I think, in weeks, maybe even days they're coming. These judgments are coming to finish the great tribulation period. They're just before the second coming of Christ. I mean, the judgments are horrible at this point. And I tried to go through all these judgments, and it's just about impossible to do. Now look down in verse 7 of chapter 15. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever. Now, here we go with a bowl judgment. These are the last ones. These are the quick waves, big waves, waves that are going to bring an end to chaos, bring an end to Satan, bring an end to his ministry on the earth. And I'll show you that. Now in chapter 16, here come the bowls. Verse 2, write a 1 by it. Verse 2, circle the 1. Verse 3, circle the 2 right there. 2, circle. Verse 4, 3, circle. Verse 8, 4, circle. Verse 10, 5, circle. Verse 12, 6, circle. Now, let me see. Sixth angel poured out his bowl. That's exactly right. Now, look down in verse 17 and write a 7 by it. This is the seventh bowl. This is the ending. This is just before the coming of Christ. Now, watch this. It says, you got 7? You got all 7 of them? Let me go back through them. You got them? Good. 17, 7. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple saying, now watch this, it is what? Done. Now, flip over to Revelation 19. We're almost coming to the end. Revelation 19. Here comes the second coming of Christ. Look in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse, "And now I saw heaven opened." Are you there? "And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." You know who this is. This is the Lord Jesus. This is exciting. "He had the name written that no one knew except himself." Now, I know what that name is. Well, I think I do anyway, but we'll get to that at the end. "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood." Verse 13 is very important. Catch those words. Circle those words. "A robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." We know this is the Lord Jesus. "And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horse. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations." Now look at this. "And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." Now notice this next part. "And he himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Now catch those ideas. Robe dipped in blood and the winepress. And look in verse 16. "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to Micah. Micah chapter 2. And look at chapter 2 verses 12 and 13. This is great stuff right here. Look in verse 12. Now here's what I want to put in your mind. When this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and Jesus said, "Run for your lives. Run for your lives. Woe be to you who are pregnant. Woe be to you who have children that you have to carry. Run for your lives." But they're going to be running to a very special place that God has prepared for them. But where this is located is amazing. Look in verse 12. "I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob, and will gather the remnant of Israel." That's what he's after saving. The remnant. Because when these people start to run away from the Antichrist, 2/3 of them are going to die in the process. That's Jews. 1/3 are going to survive. And this is where they're going to end up. "I will put them together like sheep of the fold." Sheep of the fold in the Hebrew, it's one word. It's Basra. Basra is the sheepfold. God has prepared a sheepfold for his people. This is located in Basra, in Edom, which is now Jordan, in the hills of, we call them Petra. Petra, where they're going to hide in the caves. They're going to hide and cry out for the Savior. And this is why Jesus told them to run. Run. Get there any way you can. Get to Basra. "I will put them together like sheep in a fold." That's the word Basra. If you look down in the notes, you can see it. "Like flock in the midst of their pasture, they shall make a loud noise because of there's so many. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head." Now, this is where Jesus, when he comes back in verse 19, chapter 11, when Jesus is coming back now, he's on his way back. The last judgment has been poured out. Jesus is coming back to take over. He's coming back to take over the world. One of the reasons that Jesus is coming back is to reclaim and renew the earth from Satan. He's coming back to receive his people and to judge them at the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. But he's coming back to renew or to reclaim and renew the earth. Now watch this. Isaiah 63. We're almost through. Isaiah 63. Like I said, he's coming to Basra. Isaiah 63. Now, you know what's so amazing to me about this? It's just like God to hide his people right in the middle of ground zero. Right in the middle of enemies all around them who hate them. That's where he prepared his sheepfold. Isn't that just like the Lord? That's amazing to me. Now look at this in verse 63. Remember I told you a while ago to look at those words that he had the blood stains on his robes, and we were looking at it in Revelation, and he had his robe dipped in blood and all of that. I made you read that. Well, look at this in verse chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom? He's coming from Edom. He's coming from rescuing his people at Bozrah with dyed garments from Bozrah. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? That's what we read a while ago in chapter 19 of Revelation. I have trodden down the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. I have stained my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. Listen, he's going to do away with the chaos. Amen. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered, and there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength on the earth. Now, Jeremiah speaks of a destruction of Bozrah. You might want to put that down. Now, I want to go to Zechariah 13, and I'm through. I just want to read this. Watch this. I'm going to read beginning in verse 7. I'm going to read down through chapter 14, verse 9. Here we go. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land of Israel. That's what that's talking about, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. That's what I said when they were running from the Antichrist. Two-thirds is not going to make it. They're not going to get there. They're going to be killed. But one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, and they will call on my name, and I will answer them. They will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. And I will gather all nations against battle, against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in battle. That's that Revelation 19 passage. Here he comes. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Why not? That's where he left from, right? With the promise to return. Which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from the east, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north and half toward the south. Now, I'm going to cut to the chase. Go right to the end. Let's go down to verse 7. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. Now look in verse 9. Here it is. And the Lord, that's the tetragrammaton. That's YHWH. Now, I don't know how to pronounce that. Some pronounce it Jehovah. Some pronounce it Yahweh. But I don't know how to pronounce it. And I don't know anybody who really knows how to pronounce it. And back in Exodus, we find out, God says in Exodus 3, this is my name forever. This is my memorial forever. That's my name. YHWH. I ask people a lot, how do you pronounce that? We can't. We call him Jehovah, we call him Yahweh, but we don't really know his name. And the Lord, that's Yahweh, or that's Jehovah or Yahweh or whatever we want to call him, shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. The Lord will be king over the earth. Now we have peace. Amen. We have peace. Finally, we have peace. Total, thorough peace. But watch this. Watch this. Remember the one who started the chaos? Flip over to one last passage. Look in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Look in verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. So how long are we going to have peace? Satan won't be around anymore for 1,000 years of peace on the earth. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So we saw the one who started the chaos. Now we see the one who ends the chaos.